We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4. We're moving through the book. We come to the last chapter of this interesting book, the book of Colossians. We're going to start reading with verse 2, because verse 1 really goes with the previous chapter, and we covered it last time. Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They've proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. As we come to the end of Colossians here, Paul is exhorting them to pray. And I suppose prayer is something we tend to neglect. It's so easy to be busy. It's so easy to think there are many things we need to do and be active even in the things of the Lord, and neglect prayer, because when we pray, we seem to be doing nothing. We're just kneeling there or sitting there or standing, and we're talking to God, and we're just laying things before him, and it seems we're not doing anything. And in a sense, that's true. We're not doing anything. But what we are doing is we're saying, God, we desperately need you. We need you to work. And we're not sufficient in ourselves. We're not adequate in ourselves. We desperately need you in our lives. He says we should pray persistently. Don't stop praying. Don't give up praying. I want to turn back to Matthew 7 and read some verses here where Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says too about prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" He encourages us to pray. And he encourages us to keep on praying, because the force of it is there really. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock. Keep on knocking. Don't stop knocking, he says. Just keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. And so there's a strong encouragement to us to pray and pray persistently. Now, when you became a Christian, you became a Christian by praying. Now, whether you verbalized it, whether you prayed out loud or not, you prayed. You called out to God. The scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And people are saved by calling out to God. They realize they're sinners. They realize they're in trouble. They realize they desperately need help. They may be troubled because of the guilt of what they've done, the weakness, the struggle they've had with sin. Last night in the Overcomers meeting, there was a man who was talking about how he had lived a pretty straight life until a matter maybe a year ago, I think it was, when he was living with this woman who he shouldn't have been living with, and she was using cocaine. He tried to talk her out of it, and instead she talked him into using. And he ended up addicted, and he lost everything. He sold his cars, he sold his equipment, he ended up in trouble, he finally ended up going to jail. So destroyed by the drug. Now, sinners are in trouble. They're being destroyed by the devil, and so they call out for help. They call out for salvation. And that's a mark of being saved. Now, sometimes people say, well, I've always been a Christian. No one has always been a Christian. We're not born Christians. We're born sinners. We're born rebels. And you come to that point in life where you realize I'm a sinner and I desperately need help. I've sinned against God and I'm a slave of sin and this thing is destroying me. And you say, Lord, save me, help me. And it says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is a time in your life. You don't just say, oh, I've just always been a Christian. I've always been saved. No, there's a time when you're lost and a time when you're saved. And there's a time when in all of your needs you call out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. I need to be forgiven. I need to be have your power in my life to break this hold of sin so I don't go on destroying myself. He says, when you call, you'll be answered. Whoever calls, whoever knocks, the door's going to be open. If you ask, you're going to receive. He says, you know, as parents, our children ask us for things. And if they're hungry and they say, I'm hungry, we give them food. He says, you don't give them a stone, you give them good things. And he says, if that's true of you as parents, how much more will it be true of God? God who is good. He's a good God. He's a benevolent God. He's a loving God. He's going to give you good things. And as we pray, the first thing that we call out for is salvation. And I want to ask you this morning, you know, everyone in here is either saved or lost. Everyone in here has either come to that point in life when you realized you were a sinner, and when all of your need, you just called out and you said, Lord, save me. I believe you died for me on the cross. Save me and help me to live for you and to do what's right. And that's the beginning of the Christian life. It begins with prayer. Now, what he says to us here is, as Christians, keep on praying. Continue. Be persistent. Pray persistently. Don't quit praying. Maybe sometimes you pray for something and the time goes by and it's not being answered. I began praying for my father when I accepted the Lord. He was not a Christian. He was angry when I said I'd accepted the Lord. He said, well, you've always been a Christian. You were baptized as a baby and that made you a Christian. And all this talk about becoming a Christian is nonsense. And he was indignant. Because really, he felt, if that's true, you had to accept Christ and being baptized wasn't enough. Then my father knew if that was true, then he wasn't a Christian. He didn't want to acknowledge that. He maintained, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized and I'm a church member, and don't tell me I need to be saved. So he was very unhappy about it. And I prayed for him. Started praying for him that the Lord would touch his heart and the Lord would save him. The years went by. And I kept praying for him, but the years went by. And year after year, I have to admit, it got to the point where I almost thought he'll probably just die the way he's lived, just as this unsaved church member, trusting his infant baptism and his church membership. Almost lost faith. But then when he was 7 years of age, he really accepted the Lord. And I could tell the difference in his letters, because now he began to ask forgiveness for things he'd done that were wrong. He was repentant. And there was a turning to the Lord at that age. Don't stop praying. Pray persistently. Now, sometimes you may pray for something, though, and the Lord will indicate to you, I'm not going to do what you're asking. Paul prayed, he said, that this messenger of Satan in his flesh, some sickness, some weakness, might be removed. He prayed. Prayed three times. He prayed fervently. I'm sure he prayed with all of the energy he was capable of. He prayed that this might be removed from him. The Lord said to him, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take away from you this sickness or weakness that you have. So sometimes the Lord tells us, no, I'm not going to do what you're asking. I've got some other plans for you. You may pray for someone to be healed who's very sick and dying, and the Lord may just indicate, no, I'm going to take this person home, and you accept that fact. It's all part of my plan. But he says, don't stop praying. Pray persistently. He says, pray watchfully. Being vigilant in it. Being alert. Don't go to sleep praying. Be alert, because really what he says is you're in enemy territory and there's danger around. And I want to read there in 1 Peter 5 where Peter says to do the same thing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where Peter here is exhorting us, and he says to those who are Christians, be sober, be vigilant, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he says, you need to be alert. Don't go to sleep. Don't kind of relax. Don't think that, the battle is over. He says, the devil is out there trying to get to you. You're a Christian, but don't take for granted the fact that you've been saved, and so the devil's going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you alone. He's like a roaring lion, it says, out there just waiting to pounce on you and to hurt you, to wound you. Even though he can't take you away from the Lord, he can hurt you, he can destroy your effectiveness as a Christian. Now, one of the things, too, that is very helpful here is staying with other Christians. There's safety in numbers. Sheep, if they stay together, are usually pretty safe from coyotes, for example. Coyotes are out there trying to pick off the one that wanders, gets away from the flock, and they go after the one that's isolated. And if you're a Christian, you need to stay with the believers. You need to stay with Christians. There's going to be safety there. There's going to be strength there. The devil's not going to get to you the way he will if you're isolated. So he says, you pray and be vigilant. Be alert. Maybe you know your weaknesses. Maybe you've had a drinking problem. Be good to pray every day. Lord, I know I've got a drinking problem. Keep me today from being tempted. Keep me today from going back into a bar. Keep me today from some of those old friends, those drinking buddies that are going to try to entice me. Keep me, Lord, because I've got a weakness in this area. Now that's praying vigilantly. That's praying alertly. You know where you're weak. And so you pray and you cry out for help. Whatever the area is. Man who's attracted to other women needs to pray and say, Lord, help me remember today I'm married. Help me to keep my heart centered on my wife. Keep my eyes from wandering, Lord. I know I've got a weakness in this area. Be alert, he says, as you pray. He says, pray thankfully with thanksgiving. And always as we pray, we should be thankful. You always thank the Lord for saving you. You can look back to when you were lost and when you were living a life of sin away from God, and you can just thank the Lord for having saved you. Thank the Lord for all the good things He's giving you, how He's blessing you. If you got a job, you can thank the Lord for your job. If you got a Christian husband or wife, thank the Lord for your husband or wife. If you got children, thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for the Christian brothers and sisters. You know, if you're thankful for them and doing this regularly, it'll be hard for you to be real critical and negative toward them. Be thankful, he says. That should mark us as we pray. And many times we get discouraged. We begin to focus in a negative way on our problems. The Lord would encourage us, and I know I need this, to be thankful, to look on the positive side, to think of all the Lord has done for us, and to just express to Him our gratitude and our thankfulness. A mark of not being a Christian is they're unthankful. The world around us isn't thankful to God for anything. You talk to the average person and his attitude is, well, why should I thank God? I remember one woman saying, why should I thank God? He's never done anything for me. I've done it for myself. How blind, you know. When this particular woman received her life from God and was absolutely dependent on God, we should be thankful. He says to pray evangelistically. In other words, being concerned to pray for the lost. Paul here says, pray for me that the Lord would open to us a door for the Word. Pray for opportunities to get out the gospel. So as we pray, we should be praying for those who are serving the Lord. We should pray for ourselves that we'll have opportunities to witness, to talk to others. In different ways, say, Lord, help me. These people I'm with, that I'm working with, that I'm traveling with, give me opportunity to speak for you, to say a word for you. I was coming back on a plane and a man sat down beside me and I got to talking with him, and he's from Senegal, from Dakar, a Muslim. And we had quite an interesting talk. He was friendly. Actually, he was a flight attendant. He was going out to Denver and going to catch a flight back to New Jersey, where he would be working on that flight. But he sat there, and we talked. He was very friendly. He took a gospel leaflet and asked me my name and so forth, and was able to talk to him something about the Lord. Paul says, pray. Pray for those who are serving the Lord. Pray for other Christians. Pray for the Christians in the fellowship throughout this week as we have opportunity, that there will be a door opened for the Word to speak the message of the Lord Jesus. Give out the gospel. So there's that concern, that constant concern for the lost. And our markers as Christians should characterize us. We're always concerned to be witnessing and to reach out to those who are so lost because the Lord has done great things for us. So he says, pray. Then he says, live wisely. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, those who are not Christians. Speaks of those who are inside, inside the family of God, and those who are outside. You're either inside or outside. You're part of God's family or you're not. And here he says, now you need to be concerned to walk in wisdom. In other words, to live in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Redeeming the time. Buying up the opportunities. How important. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 and read a verse here. Also, it's a parallel verse, Ephesians 5:15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil," or buying up the opportunities. What he's saying is life is full of opportunities. Buy them up. Time or two I've noticed a sale in the paper, and I thought, now there's something I want to buy. And I waited a little too long, and I remember going to a store one time, and I said, "Hey, I'm interested in this item that is on sale." And I was told, "That sale ended yesterday." Sorry, you missed it. Sale's over, you missed it. It ended yesterday. And I remember going out there thinking, I wish I'd come in a day sooner. I shouldn't have waited. I wasn't able to buy up that opportunity. So he says life is like that. You go through life, life is full of opportunities. Today I have opportunities to live for God. Today I have opportunities to speak for the Lord. Today I have opportunities to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And tomorrow those opportunities are gone. They're just here today. So he says, be like a person who's alert in a where there's a sale going on. He thinks, I want to buy those things before the sale is over. Buy up, he says, the opportunity. So that there's an encouragement here to live wisely. We need wisdom. I want to read those verses in Psalm 119 where he says, you want to know how to live wisely? Well, here you've got some instruction. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law." That is the scripture. "It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." So he says, you want to know how to live wisely? You want to know how to buy up the opportunities and to live in a wise way? He says, read the Word, think about the Word, let the Word of God mold your life, and you live wisely. If you're a Christian, you need to spend time every day reading the Word and praying. Make it a part of your life. I tell, you know, young Christians, at least set aside 15 minutes. Anyone can spare 15 minutes. 5 minutes to read, 5 minutes to think about it, 5 minutes to pray. If you do it every day, faithfully, it'll change your life. So it's very important. We get wisdom. You want to know how to live wisely? The Word of God is going to tell us how to live wisely. Now he says, following this, speak graciously. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Gracious speech. I want to look back at Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. That's in the Old Testament after Psalms and Proverbs. And here he he mentions this in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 10. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words, he says, of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Now, of the Lord Jesus, in Luke 4, it says his words were so gracious. I want to read those. Luke 4:22, where Jesus has been speaking. Notice what they say of him. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They marveled at the gracious words, the kind words, the helpful words, the beautiful words that came from his mouth. And as we think of how the Lord wants us to speak, and here it's so easy to fail, the Scripture encourages us. And I want to read those verses in Ephesians 4, 29 to 31 also. For he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he says, let the words that come out of your mouth be what is good for necessary edification, so that people are helped and people are blessed instead of being hurt by your words. The Lord wants to teach us to control our tongues so that our words are kind, they're wise, they're stimulating to good, they're encouraging words. That's what he wants us to do. So he says, pray, live wisely, and speak graciously so that your words are helpful to others. The last part of this, now it's verses 7 to 18, are personal greetings. First of all, he mentions the messengers. He's sending this letter now with messengers. So they'll bring a personal word from him and tell about how he is doing as well. And the first one he mentions is Tychicus, who he'd come to know earlier and who had traveled with him some. And he speaks of him as a beloved brother. Isn't that nice? He's part of God's family. There's a time when he wasn't a brother in the Lord, but he's accepted the Lord. And Paul says now, he's a beloved brother. Paul could say, I love that man. He's a dear brother. He says he's a faithful minister or servant. That's nice to see, too. Paul had worked with him, and Paul said, you know, he's a man I could depend on. He is faithful. So I'm going to send him to you with these letters, and I know this man, Tychicus, he's going to be faithful. He's not going to get halfway there and decide to turn aside and settle down in some town in Corinth or somewhere else. He's going to carry through on the work that he's to do. He's a faithful servant. And he says he's a fellow slave in the Lord. And Paul says he's one who's worked with me, serving the Lord as his slaves. So it's a beautiful way to describe this man. And he says, I'm sending him to you. And then he says, I'm sending also along a man named Onesimus. Now, who is Onesimus? Says he's a faithful and beloved brother. He's one of them. And if you read the book of Philemon, you find out that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He'd been a slave and he'd run away to Rome. And when he was in Rome, he got in touch with Paul. Now, I don't know how he got in touch with him, but he did. And through that contact, he came to know the Lord, this runaway slave. And Paul said, as he wrote the book of Philemon, he said, I'm sending Onesimus back now. And because he belongs to you. He is your slave. And I'm sending him back. His responsibility is to carry out and do what he ought to do. So Paul says, I'm sending him back to you But he said he's more than a slave now. He's a brother in the Lord. And you know, I rather imagine that Philemon in time gave him his liberty, freed him, because he was a brother in the Lord. But he's one who's been changed. He was a runaway, he was a rebel, and he's now turned to the Lord, and Paul says he's a faithful and beloved brother. And then he gives some other greetings from some of the friends that he has. Interesting to read them. He mentions Mark, who at one time turned back and didn't go with him on that journey, that first missionary journey. Now he says he's a good man, he's faithful, welcoming. So he speaks of these different ones. He speaks of Epaphras, who has a tremendous heart for these Christians. He has a shepherd's heart. It says that he greets you. He's staying with Paul. But he greets you, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras was praying for these Christians fervently. Laboring, it says. Must have just spent hours there crying out to God for these different Christians, praying for them, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, a real shepherd's heart. He speaks of Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Now, as he comes to the end, there's a closing exhortation. And he says, now this epistle, I want you to read it, and then I want you to share it. Send it over to Laodicea, and they've got an epistle too, a letter, and they'll share theirs with you. And it's exciting today to realize we're still sharing this. Christians all over the world are sharing this letter that was written to the Christians there in Colossae 1900 years ago. And then he says this word to Archippus, this Christian brother there. He says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Because I want you to exhort him, just remind him, God has given him a work to do, be faithful, fulfill it. Now, each of us here has a work to do. This is a ministry Archippus had received in the Lord. In other words, the Lord had given him this work to do. And Paul had heard about it, knew about it, and now he's exhorting him. He says, I want to see you carry through on the work God has given you to do. What's the ministry God has given you if you're a Christian? I don't know. It may be that you have a deep concern for a Sunday school class. I know a woman up in Minnesota who has taught Sunday school for over 50 years and been very faithful. It's been a ministry she has had. She has given herself to teaching those children, loving those children, encouraging those children. That's been her ministry. It may be that a man really feels a concern to shepherd the Lord's people. And so he's concerned to call them on the phone, to encourage them, to visit them. He's just concerned to help and encourage God's people. It's a ministry he's received. The Lord has laid it on his heart. There are some who have a real concern to teach the Word. And so they spend hours and hours studying the Word and thinking through it and doing what they can to teach, to pass on the Word of God to His people. Whatever the ministry is, whatever the work is, God's called you to be an elder. This has been the work God's laid on your heart. I knew a man in Oklahoma years ago who had been an elder for many years, loved by those Christians. This was his ministry. This was his work. He gave himself to it until he died. Paul here would say, whatever God's given you to do, do it. Carry through on it. Fulfill it. So when you get to the end of the way, you'll hear the words of the Lord Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. The end of the book of Colossians. hope you'll read it and think about it. Ask yourself to the question, have I ever prayed and asked the Lord for salvation? Before I was a Christian, I said prayers, but I didn't pray. We said prayers. We would say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I could rattle it off, and I wasn't even thinking about it. I could be thinking about football or basketball or riding my bike when I was a boy or anything else, and I could say the words. We said grace at the table, we called it. We had a verse we recited over, God is good, God is, whatever. Bless his food. And we said our grace. We said prayers, but I didn't pray. I didn't know God. I wasn't really talking to God. I was saying words, religious words that didn't go any higher than the ceiling. But I remember when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, that afternoon I prayed, and I realized I'm talking now to God, the living God, the eternal God, the almighty God, the judge of the heavens and the earth. And I'm talking to him, and I'm asking him for salvation, and I'm believing Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting him. I prayed. Have you ever made that initial prayer when you called out to God for salvation? That's the beginning of your life with God. And I hope you can say this morning, yes, that's been true of me. I am saved. And if you've never made that step, you've never taken that step, it'd be wonderful if today you would receive the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the teaching of your word.